Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
You have your Bible, stand to your feet, turn to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we're going to read verses 11 through 16. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that we are in the middle of a series called the Growth Chart Series. I hope it's been advantageous for your life and beneficial as you have given yourself to what God's been speaking to the house. And so we're going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 16. If you do not have your Bible, they should have it on the screens for you to read along with. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And so we're going to read from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It reads as such. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. If you're not aware of this, we've been doing a series on Wednesday nights about the apostle and about the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. And if you've not been able to make those teachings, you can find them online. I encourage you to come out this Wednesday night as we continue to talk about the evangelist, unless this Wednesday is the 17th, but it's not. So we will be here this Wednesday night. Listen, calendars are not my strength. I have many other strengths, but calendars is not one of them. Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick back up in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, knit and joined together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let us pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I told you calendars are not my strength, neither are days and times, but here we are. Father, we come before you this morning, and we say thank you for your word that calls things out of our life, your word that cuts things out of our life, your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray that as we look to your word today, that you would strengthen and equip the body of Christ to be the members that you've called us and created us to be. God, I pray that you would call forth destinies out of people's life today. I just speak to you today. There are destinies inside of this room. There are dreams inside of your heart. There are visions that God created for you before you were even in your mother's womb, and he is pinpointing those things today, and he's calling them out of your life, and he is pushing you, not out of trying to make you do something, but his word is propelling you. It's behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I declare there are people here today that thought their destiny was just to fill a void and just to breathe air and just to live and die. But I say to you, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he will reveal it to you as you open yourself up to him to say, whatever you want from me, do it. In fact, as I was reading about the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher, there are fivefold gifts that are represented here today that you have not yet walked in that. You haven't been discipled. You haven't fostered that call that's on your life. But I speak to you today that God has called you and he has chosen you. It's not from man. It's not by man. But as God has put his hand upon your life, you are not too far gone. You haven't missed the boat. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and he's going to use you to advance his kingdom today. So, Father, we say thank you, and we say yes and amen to everything that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning in the presence of the Lord. As we progress in our growth chart series, you can see the reason that growth is spelled out from top to bottom the way that it is because growth is an acronym. I believe we have a graphic for that acronym of what each of those letters stand for and represent. G stands for grace. R stands for repentance. O for offering. We talked about that last week, and I hope that you are living a lifestyle of offering yourself unto God. Today, we're going to talk about the W, which is worship. Then next week and the week after, we'll cover training and harvest because we believe that these these are areas that we should be growing in our walk with Christ, that we should be growing in grace. We should be growing in repentance. And if you weren't here and you don't know the R, when we talk about repentance, repentance simply means change. We need to be changing because he said we go from glory to glory, and we should be changing every day more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. So repentance is not just a one-time thing so that we can get saved from being sinners. Repentance is what transforms us more and more into the image of God. And as we do that, we offer our lives to him. And as we offer our lives to him, that's because we have a desire inside of us to worship him. And so as we progress in this growth chart series, we've come to the W, which stands for worship. And I want to begin talking about worship by saying this. Worship is not just a word that we flippantly throw around. Worship is not something to be taken lightly. In fact, worship is not something to be done out of obligation. How many people attend church on Sunday morning? I've been one of them myself, so I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody. I know that I've come into the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning simply because I felt that it was my job, my responsibility. I believe in God, so therefore I'm going to go to church and I'm going to worship him today. And I don't want to be a person that only worships God out of obligation. Obligatory. Thank you, Tim. Appreciate that, sir. Wisdom has spoken from the second row. Say it again. Obligatory worship is not worship at all. I even had it in my notes and I still said it wrong. Obligatory worship is not worship at all. Here's what worship is. Worship is when you have an understanding and a definitive assurance that God is in fact superior to you in every way. I don't worship him because I have to. I worship him because I have an understanding that he's deserving of worship. That he is higher, he is greater, he is stronger, he is mightier, and my life is nothing without him. Apart from him, Jesus said, we can do nothing. So that means that in order to do anything that amounts to anything in life, we need to be connected to the King. And worship is something that keeps us connected to God. When we lose our worship, it's because we've lost our awe and our wonder of who he is and how great he is. And we don't need to give him our worship because he needs it. We give him our worship because he deserves it. He doesn't need our worship, but he wants our worship. And we don't give it to him because he's in need of it. We give it to him because we understand he is deserving of all of our praise, our affection, our love, and our honor. He knows everything and he can do everything. So when I see him for who he is and I realize then I have to worship him. Not I have to worship him, I have to worship him because he's deserving of worship. I long to give him my praise, not because I have to, but because there is no way that I can be who I am if it's not for him. Only through him. By him we live and move and have our being. Through him we do those things. Without him we can do nothing. Now in the New Testament, we have many records in the life of Jesus, whereas he was fulfilling his ministry and his time on this earth, which is amazing to think about everything that he did in 3.5 years. But as he did those things, there were many times that we have record of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all record it where someone came and they fell before Jesus, and the Bible says they worshiped Jesus. They worship Jesus. They fell at his feet and they begin to worship him. And that is symbolic of the fact that he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He didn't stop them. Any other time in the Old Testament when someone fell at the feet of a person or an angel, they said, get up, I'm just a man. Nowhere do we have record of Jesus saying, get up and don't worship me. Because he is deserving of worship. When we give him worship, it's not out of place, it's not out of order, but it says they fell down and they worshiped him. It doesn't say they sang to him. It doesn't say they danced before him. It doesn't say they broke out the keyboard and started playing Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, right? Now, not that those things are not worship. We lifted our voice and we sang today. We lifted our hands. Maybe you were feeling very, very stirred of the Spirit and Pentecostal, and you danced today. Anybody know the Holy Ghost top? I know Trevor knows the Holy Ghost top, right? This is the Holy Ghost top, okay? When I was growing up, man, you knew that worship had hit a new level when the pastor started breaking out the Holy Ghost top. When he started hitting that right there, it just started sweeping across the whole room. Before you knew it, people were doing Jericho marches, right? I'm surprised the building was still standing when we got done. But maybe you lifted your hands, you danced before God. I'm not saying that those are not articles of worship. But when they fell before Jesus, they weren't singing, they weren't dancing, they weren't clapping, they weren't shouting, they were not lifting their hands. But do you know what they were doing? They were laying themselves before him saying, I have to get lower because I'm in the presence of someone that is superior to me. I've got to lower myself. Maybe you look at people and wonder, why do they get on their knees during worship? Because something inside of them says, you are so far superior to me, and you are so much greater than I am, that I must lower myself just to show you that I believe that you are who you say that you are. I worship you. It simply says they worshiped him. When you look at that word in the Greek where it says they fell down and they worshiped him, it means this, to fall down and to prostrate oneself. That's, you want the most simple form of worship? It's to lay yourself before the king. I'm all for lifting hands, shouting, clapping. Listen, I did all those things today. But there is something about laying yourself before him in reverence and in honor and prostrating yourself. One scholar defined worship as this way, that word worship, the willingness to make all necessary physical gestures of obedience. The willingness to make all gestures, physical gestures of obeisance, actually, not obedience, excuse me, it's obeisance. Obeisance is this, deferential respect, that you defer respect to someone else. That you say, I'm stepping back, I'm getting lower to prove and to show that I believe that you truly are superior to me. It means I defer respect and honor and majesty to you because you deserve it and I do not. Listen to me, only he is worthy of worship. There is nothing else on this earth. There is no one else on this earth. Only he is deserving of praise and honor. Listen to me, he doesn't need any help to be holy. He doesn't need any help to be mighty. He doesn't need assistance in order to be worthy. He is those things in and of himself, and he doesn't need you to give him anything, but he allows you to give him the praise and the worship and the honor that he is deserving of. He has it all on his own. We don't give him worship because he needs him. We give him worship because he deserves it. Think about it this way. You don't give a team a trophy because they need it. You give a team a trophy because they deserve it. They won the game, right? Now we do give people trophies just for participating, okay? But those are not real trophies, right? That's a participation trophy. Jesus didn't earn a participation trophy because he went to the cross. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he's deserving of praise and glory and honor. So we don't give him a trophy because he needs it. He doesn't need something to put up in heaven and say, look at this praise. No, we give it to him because he deserves it. Just like you give a team a trophy when they win a championship. Why? They earned it. He is our champion. He is the one true God who made the heavens and the earth. He's the inventor of humanity. He's the generous one that gave his son so that earth might be reconciled to him. He is self-sufficient, and guess what? He's doing fine all on his own. He doesn't need our worship, but he wants our worship. He receives our worship. It's an honor to get to lay our lives before the King of Kings. It's a blessing to get to bow ourselves and love on him. We worship him because we come to know he deserves our worship. You wonder, why do people raise hands? Why do people dance? Why do people shout? Maybe that's foreign to you. Maybe that's not a normal concept. Maybe you didn't grow up in a church that was very expressive in worship. Why do people clap their hands? Why do people fall on their knees? Because he's worthy of it. Because we are willing to make all necessary physical gestures of respect to the Lord. I defer respect to you. You have to be willing to ask yourself this. Am I a worshiper? Am I a true worshiper? Because the Bible says in the book of John chapter 4, the Father is seeking such to worship him. Who's he seeking? True worshipers. Those that will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Ask yourself, am I willing to make all necessary gestures of obeisance? Am I willing to defer respect to him? Or do I have so much pride that's run up my backside that I would not be willing to even bow my knees before the maker of heaven and earth? I wouldn't even be willing to lift my hands. I wouldn't be willing to clap. You may wonder, why do people clap? Because the word of God says, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Listen, when your team scores a touchdown, you clap. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave. And so I will clap my hands and I will shout. Amen. You have to ask yourself this question if you want to know, am I a true worshiper? Am I willing to lower myself in an effort to lift him up? Like John the Baptist said, it was his heart's desire. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. It's not negotiable in my life. He has to go higher and I have to go lower. As I prepared my heart for this morning, the Lord spoke to me what he wanted me to talk about. And so my subtitle, even though we're in the Growth Chart series, my subtitle is Restoration of True Worship. That's what I feel like God is speaking to us, that he wants to restore true worship in his house. And when I say his house, I'm not just talking about this house. I'm talking about the body of Christ. But listen, we have to remember we are members of the body of Christ, and we can't expect everybody else to change. We have to be willing to go, God, what needs to be restored in my life? What part of true worship have I drifted so far from what the word of God defines worship to be? What do I need to change in order to be a true worshiper of Jesus Christ? When you restore something, say it's a classic car or truck, maybe it's a cast iron skillet. Y'all ever had to restore a cast iron skillet before, right? We're in the South. Come on, cast iron skillets, it's like family members, and then cast iron skillet comes right after. It's like, you know, like if the house is on fire, grab the cast iron, right? Like, get out. And I've had to at times restore a cast iron skillet. I've never restored a car. I know that Tim's in the process of restoring a truck. Maybe some of you have restored an old classic vehicle before, or maybe you've restored, I don't know, an axe head or an old hammer of your grandfather's or something. I like watching those videos on YouTube of restorations where people take these old tools that they just found laying around, and then the first thing that they always do, whether it's a vehicle, whether it's a cast iron, whether it's an axe head, whether it's a gun, the first thing if someone's going to restore something is they dismantle it or they remove what is broken or what no longer works. They remove the rust, right? If you have a cast iron skillet and it's rusted or it's got a bunch of buildup because you didn't season it properly and all your nasty burned, you know, salt granules and stuff's on the pan, the first thing you have to do is remove a layer so that you can build upon it. Right? The same thing when you get a car. The first thing you do, I looked it up. Go Google it if you don't believe me. Look up restoring a classic car. The first thing on everybody's list is to dismantle it. Take it apart. Remove anything that is broken so that you can find out what works, what doesn't work, what's broken, and what's running right. And so if we're going to restore true worship, the first thing we have to do is realize, what do I need to remove from my life? Because there are things that will hinder true worship from taking place in your heart and in the house of the Lord. So the first thing you do is remove some things. Take off what's unnecessary. Take off what's damaged, what won't work. It's one thing that especially has to come off in a car, on a vehicle, on a part, on a cast iron, is rust. Rust is one of the first things. You got to get rid of the rust. And I want to ask you today, is your worship rusty? Has it gotten weathered? You know, things become rusty when they don't get used or taken care of properly. And sometimes our worship, because we do not tend to it the way that we should, and we're not operating as a true worshiper of Jesus Christ, our worship can get a little rusty. That's why that hand doesn't go up like it used to anymore, because it's rusted in place, because it's not used to doing it anymore. Is your worship not a true expression of what's inside of your heart? So we're going to talk about restoring true worship. You need to ask yourself, am I going through the motions? Has it become a song and a dance instead of a heartfelt effort to exalt my Maker? I want to read another portion of Scripture to you. You don't have to turn there with me, but we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. They should have it on the screens for you. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the religious people, who were from Jerusalem, they came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So they've gotten all upset because the disciples aren't following their manly traditions. Okay? Their earthen traditions. Jesus answers them and he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So they're saying, they won't honor our tradition. He says, Why will you not honor God because of your tradition? You've allowed your tradition to get in the way of true worship, of what it really means to honor God. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect. How? By your tradition. In verse 7 he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. But guess what? Their heart's far from me. And in vain they worship me. Is there any vanity in your worship? We're going to talk about that in a moment. Teaching is doctrines, the commandments of men. What I want to do today is I want to give you five things you need to remove in order to restore true worship. Remember, all restorations take place by removing something. What do we need to remove, and what do we need to replace it with? Now, y'all pray for Shelly, because I sent her a lot of notes. In fact, somebody needs to buy Shelly a T-bomb for all those notes she had to put in. I guess that'd be me, Shelly, because I'm the one that sent them to you. But y'all are receiving from this today, so y'all need to sow back into Shelly's ministry back there, okay? She takes checks, food stamps, gift cards, right? Vacations, anything will do. All right, here's the first thing you need to remove in order to restore true worship. Number one, you need to remove religion. Now, I understand there is true and undefiled religion. I'm not taking away from that. I'm not completely one of those people that says religion is all a bad thing, because the book of James talks about true and undefiled religion before the Lord. That's to take care of the widow and the orphan. What I'm really talking about is we need to remove the religion that is tied to the traditions of man instead of the commandments of God. Okay? Because the religious people, they confronted Jesus with a question regarding their Jewish traditions. Jesus counteracted their question with a question. He loved to do that. He said, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? Now, as we continue reading, we find out that Jesus is getting to the topic of worship, because he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, that there's a people that they honor me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me, and in vain do they worship me. In essence, he's saying this to the Pharisees, to the religious people. Your tradition, your religion, is hindering your worship. You've gotten so caught up in your man-made tradition that you have forgotten the commandments of God, and you're not obeying what he actually told you to do, and you've turned it and you've shifted it away from him into how you think that it's supposed to be. In fact, Jesus told the woman at the well that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. So you need to ask yourself this important question. Is my worship on Sunday? Is my worship on Monday? Is my worship throughout my life in tradition, or is it in truth? Do I worship God because traditionally I grew up in church, and so therefore I attend church on Sunday mornings? I lift my hands when it's time to lift my hands. I bow my knees when it's time to bow my knees. I sing when it's time to sing, and I operate in the traditions that I have been taught to operate in. Or is my worship in truth? Because I'm not against those external things, because remember, it's the willingness to provide whatever physical gestures needed in order to show obeisance to the Father, to defer respect and honor to him. So I'm not against that, but he's saying, in essence, are you doing these things in an outward manner only? Are you doing them from your heart? Is the worship that you give to God in truth, or is it simply in tradition? I do this because I'm a good Christian boy. I'm a good Christian girl. That word tradition that Jesus used, or rather that they used first, and he turned it back on them, is the Greek word paradosis. Para means close beside. Dosis means to hand over. So basically, what they're saying and what Jesus is saying is, I do this because I was taught to do it. Those that were close to me, they handed it over to me, and they showed me, this is how we do this. And so it's become tradition. It passed down from one generation to the next, from one generation to the next. And he's saying, in essence, you do this simply because someone told you to do it, not because it's in your heart to do it. Maybe you might say, I worship this way because this is how my denomination worships. right? Or maybe I worship this way because this is how non-denominational people worship God. This is how Pentecostal people worship God. This is how so-and-so people worship God. How about this is how God has called me to worship him, and I'm going to give him my heart no matter what anybody thinks or ever says about me. No matter what they, how they might try to judge me, I'm not going to do it based on the tradition or the religion of man. Listen, some traditions are great until they hinder progress. Once a tradition begins to hinder progress, it's no longer something that's healthy in your life. I'm all for tradition until the tradition gets in the way of true worship. When tradition gets in the way of true worship, then we have a problem. He said that we should worship God in spirit and in truth over in the book of John chapter 4. That word truth means sincerity or reality. So here's my encouragement. Remove religion from your worship. I do this because this is simply how I was taught to do it. Now, if you do it because you were taught to do it and it's right and it's good and you're doing it from your heart, that's fine. But if you're only doing it because you've been told to do it, then it's not true worship at all. So remove religion and replace it with truth. Am I worshiping in tradition or am I worshiping in truth? So that's number one. Number two is this. You got to remove selfishness. Selfishness has no place in worship. There's no part of the puzzle of worship that selfishness can fit in. It doesn't even go along with it at all. In fact, if you look up the opposite of worship, you would get selfishness. Unfortunately, though, selfishness has taken over worship in today's day and age like a plague. Most of the songs, and I'm not going to get on a soapbox for very long on this, but just grant me just a moment. Most songs that are sung nowadays do more to reinforce who we are than they do to declare who he is. If you look at the lyrics of the song, sometimes I have a hard time when I'm leading worship even picking songs to sing because I feel like all of them are just about me, 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 us, instead of you and him and giving worthy praise to God. And so there's a time and there's a place for that, but I want to remind you of what David said. David was a worshiper, right? David said, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth. In Psalm 103, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In Psalm 34, he said, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, and let's praise him in the assembly of the saints. Worship is a time on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, or whenever you have it in your personal time with God. Worship is this. It's a time to get our eyes off of ourselves and to magnify the King of the earth. If we do not take our eyes off of ourselves during worship, we're worshiping with a selfish nature. It's not time to look at me. It's time to lower ourselves. That's why when it says they worshiped him, they fell on the ground. They didn't care what anybody else thought about him. At that point, it wasn't about them, it was about him. It was about magnifying him. When we worship and make it about us, it's no longer worship. It's self-worship. And again, there is a time to reinforce who you are in Christ Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But if 99% of the time is reinforcing who you are, how is he getting his glory? How is he getting his praise? How is he getting his honor? And I believe that we have got to remove selfishness from worship, because true worship is centered and focused on this, showing honor to the Lord. So if you're going to restore true worship, you have to remove selfishness. It's not about me. It's all about him. So here's the key. Remove selfishness and replace it with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives favor to the humble. And so when we operate in pride, which selfishness is just a way of manifesting pride in our life, when we're selfish, actually God resists that kind of worship. He doesn't receive that kind of worship. But he will receive those that are humble. So remove selfishness. That's part of that thing that it doesn't work. We don't need it. We got to get rid of selfishness in our life so that we can restore true worship. Number three, you ready for this? Remove hypocrisy. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite, but sometimes we're all hypocritical. Okay? Jesus, in verse 7, told the Pharisees, he said, hypocrites, with an exclamation point. That means he said it with a little bit of fire in there. He didn't just say, y'all kind of resemble hypocrites. He said, hypocrites, you guys are doing one thing while you're saying another thing. In the Greek, the word hypocrite means an actor in a play, a pretender. That's literally the word that they would use if someone acted in a play. They called them a hypocrite. It was actually hypocrites. Hypocrites, if you say it fast. Hypocrites. And that was actually, instead of saying he's an actor, they would say he's a hypocrite. It didn't have the negative connotation that we have in the church today. When we call someone a hypocrite, I mean, you might as well just say they got the spirit of Jezebel, right? I mean, it's just like right there. It's like spirit of Jezebel, hypocrite, like they're both terrible, right? But in their day and age, a hypocrite was simply somebody that was an actor in a play. That's what they called them. They're a hypocrite, meaning they're in real life, they're this, but when they get on the stage, they become that. And that's what Jesus called the Pharisees. And he gave it a negative connotation, saying, you act like something, but behind the curtain, you are really something that is completely different. James actually confronted such behavior in his epistle, saying this, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceed blessing to God and cursing to people. I added those for context. My brethren, he says, these things ought not to be so. Shouldn't be happening. You should not be saying, God, I bless you, and then turn around and cursing someone else. Why? Because that's hypocrisy. And that's not true worship. Because true worship doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings from 10 to 10:30. True worship is when you honor God with everything that comes out of your mouth. That's why David said, I will bless him at all times. Not just when it feels right, not just when it seems right. I will bless God at all times. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. What's that saying? If you don't worship God and speak kindly of other people, then it's not really worship at all. You're not a true spring of worship. So we've got to remove hypocrisy, meaning don't be two-faced. Don't bless God on Sunday and curse your boss on Monday. Don't bless God on Monday and then go around spreading lies and gossip and hatred and malice and bitterness the rest of the week, because that's not how it works. In that situation, you have made yourself out to be a hypocrite. You're simply an actor in a play. Sunday mornings or whenever you worship God throughout the week. And the reason I keep saying that is I want you to realize worship is not a Sunday morning activity. Worship is a 24/7 activity. You can worship God at all times. I do believe that it's important that we come together and worship God together on Sunday mornings. Don't get me wrong. But you can worship God at all times. But what I'm saying is if you worship God and then you go and you treat people like trash, you're not really worshiping God. You are just performing a role in a play that is not real life. If you want to be a true worshiper, you've got to remove hypocrisy and you've got to replace it with this, consistency. Be a consistent worshiper. Remember what David said? I'll bless God when? All the time. I've shared this before. You know when David wrote that? He was sitting in the mouth of a cave after he had just pretended to be insane in front of the king Abimelech. And he's literally sitting there. He's not welcomed in Israel. He's not welcome in Philistia. He's sitting in a cave with a bunch of worthless men, is what the Bible called them. And you know what he said? I'll bless him at all times. Even though it's not going my way right now, I'm still going to bless God. Worship God with consistency. Not just when it feels good, not just when it looks good. You see, some people, at church, they are just hands raised, eyes closed, they're all into it. But during the week, there is no worship outside of that. I always say your worship should be like an iceberg, because an iceberg is revealed 10%, but 90% of it is concealed by the water. If you worship the other way around, where 90% is for everybody to see and only 10% or really none of it is for just for God to see, then you're a hypocrite. You're just acting in a play. Your worship is more about what does he see inside of my heart? What does he see inside of my mind? What am I giving him during Tuesday afternoon? What am I giving him on Thursday morning? Am I praising him in consistency? So don't be an actor. Be a bona fide worshiper. That's what we want to be. Amen? Number four, Remove vanity. I've worshiped God in vanity before, I'm not going to lie to you. No, actually, there's nobody in here that probably hasn't worshiped God in vanity at some point. But what Jesus said was this: these people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, yet their heart is far from me, revealing to us that worship is a heart matter. Verse 9, he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I don't ever want it to be said of me that I worshiped God in vain. What does that mean, worship God in vain? How could we possibly worship God in vain? Isn't worshiping God just worshiping God? No. That's the whole point of what Jesus is trying to get across to us in regarding the mouth and the heart going two separate directions. That the mouth is praising him, but the heart is not near to him. It's not close to him. So how do we worship God in vain? By not allowing our heart to be completely surrendered to the Father. When Jesus said, they worship me in vain, that word vain in the Greek means aimlessly or lacking purpose. They don't have any purpose in their worship. Listen, we worship God for this purpose, because Jesus is saying they don't worship him with purpose and intent to honor him and to shower him with love. They do it, or they don't do it because they understand his worth. They do it to save face. They do it because they don't want to be seen as bad people, but they want to be seen as good people. They don't have a true desire to give him the glory that is due to his awesome name. Realize that the purpose and aim behind every true act of worship is that he would receive glory. Not that people would see you with your hands lifted. Not that people would see you on your knees. It's not about anybody recognizing what you do. It's about you recognizing who he is. And that's why he said they do it in vain. Meaning they do it just as an external thing that other people can see, but their heart isn't really with me. Listen, he didn't say they're not praising me with their lips. Their lips had all the right things to say, but their heart was in the wrong place. So we've got to remove vanity. You know what we replace it with? Desire. When you remove vanity, you replace it with desire. Now, why am I giving you something to replace all this with? Because if you just remove everything and you don't replace it with the right thing, it still won't work. Okay? If you get into an old car and you remove all the parts that are broken, but you don't put new parts in there, it still won't run. Right? It still won't work right. So if you remove all the rust from a cast iron, but you don't seal it with oil, which is the Holy, it could be symbolic of the Holy Spirit, it's just going to rust again. It's just going to become useless again. Jesus, in fact, said, if demons are cast out of somebody and it's not filled, they'll come back 7 times stronger. So I'm not just telling you what you need to get out of your life. I want to tell you what you need to put into your life. And this is equally as important. I'm not taking as much time on it today as I maybe could, but you need to remove certain things. But it's important that you grab on to what you replace these things with, and you replace vanity with desire. I want to honor God with my heart, with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. I want to give God honor and glory because he deserves it. I don't want to do it just to do it. I want to do it to love on him. The fifth and final thing that we need to remove is we have to remove idolatry. Have to. There cannot be idolatry in your life and claim to be a worshiper of God. In fact, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. A slave cannot serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other. He'll respect one and despise the other. You have got to remove idolatry. And you may say, I don't have any idols in my life. Listen, today we don't deal as much with shrines and with actual idols as we do things inside of our heart that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Things that we give ourselves to, that we put more attention on, you know, that sports team, or we put more intention on that hobby. Or listen, your children can become an idol in your life. Serving in church can become an idol in your life. Anything that you give more preeminence to than Jesus Christ becomes an idol in your life. And Christ will have no fellowship with Belial. He will not share his glory with anybody. I talked about it last week. He's either Lord of all or not at all. So you can, listen, your spouse can become an idol in your life. Anything can become an idol in your life. Your phone can be an idol in your life. We have to remove idolatry if we want to have true worship. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. Anytime they begin to erect idols, God always brought judgment and correction in hopes that they would return their heart back to him. But he always corrected. In fact, he told them in the commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Me only shall you worship. So I want to tell you about a king in the Old Testament. There were many kings of Judah and Israel. Unfortunately, most of them were bad, and they led God's people to serve Baals and Asherah and other false gods, and they led people away from being the true people of God, and they began to worship other things. But there was a couple of good kings. Obviously, we know of David. We know of Hezekiah. We know of Jehoshaphat. There were good kings that led God's people. But there was one king in particular that restored true worship back to the people of God. And he happened to be an 8-year-old boy by the name of Josiah. 8 years old when he became king. In fact, he was hunted by an evil grandmother that sought to kill him and extinguish him from being king because she had this desire to rule on her own. But he was hid by the priest in the house of God, and he was brought up. He became king at 8 years old. And after he'd been ruling as king for a few years, there was a man that found the book of law in the house of God. It had been forgotten. It had been neglected. Nobody was living according to the kingdom of God anymore. They were living like all the other nations that were around him. And when Josiah heard the words of God, he tore his clothes and he said, not anymore. We're going to return back to the one true God. We're not going to worship these Baals. We're not going to worship these idols. In fact, Josiah is the only king that we know of that destroyed every single one of those places of false worship. The other ones, they would tear down certain places, but they would leave the high places. Listen, you cannot leave places of idolatry in your life and call yourself a true worshiper of God. Josiah extinguished all of these places. We're not going to, for the sake of time, go over to 2 Chronicles, but you can read it over there in chapter 33, where Josiah restored true worship to Israel. He tore down all these idols and all these places of worship, and he removed it so that true worship could be restored. And then after he removed all those places, the Bible says that he came into the house of the Lord and they made a new covenant with God before all the people that they would only worship God. But he tore down all these places. Just a young man, but he had a heart of true worship. And in order to restore true worship, he had to remove the idolatry from the land. So I want to tell you this today. Remove idolatry and replace it with genuine love. Genuine love for God. That's what fuels true worship, is love for God. That because he loved me, I love him. Because he loved me with an unconditional love, I'm going to love him to the best of my ability at all times. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me today. If you want to make a decision to restore true worship in your life, maybe you've gotten rusty. If there's any religion, selfishness, hypocrisy, vanity, or idolatry in your life, guess what? You can change that today. It can all change today. Even though Israel or Judah, had gotten so far away from what God's original intent was, when Josiah tore all those things down, God received them and welcomed them back as his children, as he does every single time that we admit our wrong and come back to him. So if you want to restore true worship in your life, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would begin to reveal to the people of God today areas where true worship has gone dormant in lives. Areas where it's gotten rusty. Where there's religion instead of truth. Where there's hypocrisy instead of really loving you and doing it not just because it's the right thing to do, but doing it because we truly want to give you glory and we truly want to give you honor. And we truly want to give you praise. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would search the hearts and the mind. Convict us, God. Show us where there's areas in our life that we need healing. God, if there's vanity in our worship, if we're doing it not out of consistency, but just because it's Sunday morning and so we're good people, we're good Christians, so we're going to worship God. Lord, if there's any idolatry in our life, if there's any selfishness in our life, we choose today to remove it. I share this a lot, but I think it's important to know this is simply what I believe, is sometimes we want God to take what we're unwilling to give. So when I say remove these things, Listen, Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. But sometimes we want to stand there and we want to make him take it from us when we first have to surrender it to him. So if you want to surrender some things to the Lord, the altar is open that you can come and you can make that place in your heart today to lay down the traditions that are just built upon man, or to lay down hypocrisy. I had to repent yesterday myself to the Lord and say, God, there's areas of my life where I've been an actor in a play, and I've worshiped because others were watching, or I've worshiped because it was the right thing to do. But God, I want to worship you in sincerity. I want to worship you in reality. Right now, you can change. So if you want to do that, you can come make a place in the altar today and just begin to lay these things at his feet. Just say, I remove them because I want true worship to be restored in my life. I want to be somebody that, like the people that would come to Jesus, and maybe they were seeking healing, maybe they were seeking deliverance, but they started with worshiping him because they had to admit, God, you are worthy of worship. I have to lower myself. And Lord, I pray that you would restore true worship in the house of God. Start with the well-fought pain. As the word of God says, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. Begin with us. God, root out and remove. As we lay it before you, I just see this mental picture of people throwing trash and this big like excavator just coming, or a bulldozer, and just pushing trash all up to the side. God, remove the waste. Remove the filth. Remove the idolatry. We lay it before you today and we say, cleanse us and forgive us and restore true worship in the house of the Lord. That we wouldn't worship based upon what other people think about us, but we would worship based upon the fact that you are worthy of worship. God, we need to worship you because we were created to worship you. We need to worship you because we realize you and you alone are worthy of our praise. So we lift our hands, we bow our knees, we lift our voice. God, we remove the vanity of our worship. God, let us not be people that just give you lip service and say one thing, yet believe and live another way. But we give you our heart. We give you all that we are today. We surrender and we make all necessary physical gestures of honor to you. We defer to you. We say, you are worthy. We're nothing but flesh and bones, but you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And we give you all of these things and we replace it with consistency, with genuine love, with truth, with sincerity. God, fix these things in our heart, we ask today. Let true worship flow from our mouth, flow from our heart. Let this be a house of worship. I declare that today, the Well-Fort Payne, to be a house of true worship. I declare your house, wherever you live, if you live in Fort Payne, Rainsville, wherever you call home, let your house, your family, be a house of worship. Let it be a place where the presence of God dwells, where he is lifted up, magnified, and honored, where nothing has a higher ranking than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who we believe are three in one. We lift you up today, God, and we say we want to be true worshipers. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you're in this altar, you feel free to stay there as long as you want or need to stay today. If you're in your seats, would you just lift your hands and receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you be a true worshiper of the Lord, who is worthy of everything that we could ever give him. Every ounce of affection, every bit of energy, every word of praise, every act of obedience, he's worthy of it all. And Lord, we want to be true worshipers. And so we give ourselves to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. Go with God. We love you guys so much. Thank you for being here. Have a blessed week.